wouldn't be that smart, but I'm telling you, he is one smart dude. I'm telling you, he is a smart guy. I'm sorry he didn't get to hear that. I wanted him to hear that. We thank God for our veterans. We got a lot of good veterans in our church. And Lloyd, when Lloyd retired, he was chief in the U.S. Coast Guard, and he was a double dipper. He served our nation in the U.S. Navy for many years, and then came out of the Navy, then went back into the Coast Guard and served many more years in the Coast Guard. So we thank you, Brother Lloyd Shaw, for your service to our country and for your fine piano playing today. That was great. Put your hand in the hand of the man who steal the water. That's a great song, isn't it? I like that. I like that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 146, verse 5, God's guide to happiness. We'll read that scripture just a little bit later. God's guide to happiness. I was listening to an old album that I've got that the group I was a part of in college at First Assembly of God in Mesquite. We had about 18 of us high school and college students that had formed this group. We called ourselves the Sounds of Victory. And our youth leader, Danny Tharp, which was Brother Hewlin Hood's son-in-law, our pastor's son-in-law, he led the group. And his wife, Charlotte, they were great, sweet, wonderful folks. And we had a great time. We would get to go to sing and minister at other churches and ribbon-cutting ceremonies. Whenever anybody that asked us would be there to sing. And we had our instruments and voices. And what are the songs we sang? You remember the song, Oh, Happy Day. Oh, Happy Day. When Jesus washed my sins away. That's a great old song. It's a wonderful song. It was real popular back in the late 60s. And we sang that and other songs about just happiness, of being happy. And it's a happy thing and a happy day when we know Jesus. We look at this subject today, God's guide to happiness. You know, the dictionary describes the word happy as follows. Feeling or showing displeasure. We'll get it up there for you. Feeling or showing displeasure or contentment. And then the word happiness is defined as the state of being happy or the state of having pleasure or contentment in our lives. It's fair to say that being happy is a universal goal, really, of all mankind, is to be happy and to find happiness. Somebody will be talking about values and things in life that really matter, and almost always you'll hear the subject of happiness on that list of things that folks really want in their lives. They want happiness in their lives. Perhaps you've heard somebody say this expression, well, I just want to be happy. Or we'll maybe tell our children or those that we love, we'll say something like, well, I just want you to be happy. I'm just concerned about your happiness. And really, when we say that, what we're saying is that considering all the issues of life, considering all the struggles and challenges and successes and failures, that being happy is right there at the top of what we think really matters, that it's important to us. In fact, happiness is so important that it was included as one of the rights that the original 13 colonies were striving for. We know that's true because the Declaration of Independence that was declared by the Continental Congress on July the 4th in 1776, it included these words that you see above. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. That's an important statement, by the way. Endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Well, according to this document, the pursuit of happiness wasn't just a goal, it wasn't just a desire, it was one of our unalienable rights. It was a right conferred upon us by our Creator, by God Himself. And so, happiness, when you think about it, it was so important that it was affirmed as one of our rights, so to speak, to pursue happiness by a legal declaration of purpose for the United States. Well, I'll just tell you right now that without God, without knowing Jesus, His Son, you're never going to find true happiness. Without Christ in your heart, you'll never know real and true happiness. You look around us today and you look at our godless secular culture. They believe somehow that happiness can be found by what we possess or what we purchase or where we travel or what we achieve. Certainly those things should give us happiness, make us happy. And sadly, folks are deceived into thinking that if they could just be rich or if they could just be famous, that then, sure, they'd be happy. I'd be happy. There's a poem written by Robert Hastings. The title of the poem is called The Station. And it really shows us the wrong ideas that folks have when we have to talk about the subject of happiness. Let me read you just a condensed form of Robert Hastings' poem, The Station. Tucked away in our subconscious is an idyllic vision. We see ourselves on a long trip that spans the continent. We're traveling by train. Out the windows, we drink in the passing scene of cars on nearby highways, children waving at a crossing, of cattle grazing on distant hillside, of row upon row of corn and wheat, of flatlands, of valleys, of mountains and rolling hillsides, of city skylines and village hills and halls. We see all of this as we travel down this train. But uppermost in our minds is the final destination. On a certain day, on a certain hour, we're going to pull into that place that we desire to be, the place we long to go, the place that's going to make us happy, the station. And when we get there, the bands will be playing, the flags will be waving, and once we're there, so many wonderful dreams will all finally come together. When we reach the station, that'll be it. Will be happy. When I'm 18, when I get that Mercedes-Benz, when I get that promotion, when I pay off the mortgage, when I retire, when I find just the right companion, when I buy just that perfect home that I want, then I'll be happy. But the truth is, sooner or later, we realize there is no station, no one place to arrive at once and for all. The joy, the happiness of life is in the trip. The station is only a dream. Robert Hastings ends his poem by saying, relish the moment. Relish the moment. What is he saying in that poem? It's not achieving, it's not getting somewhere, it's not this destination. Happiness is in the trip. It's in the journey of our life. That's where we find real happiness. And that takes us to our scripture text, Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, where is your hope today? Whose hope is in the Lord. Well, where is your hope this morning? True happiness will never be found until we know Jesus. True happiness will never be in our hearts till His joy is in us. When our hope is in the Lord, when our hope is in Him and in Him only, then we can find true happiness in our lives. Permit me this morning to use a method in speaking and preaching and presenting information. It's called an acrostic. An acrostic is where you take a single word, like this word, happy, and you take each letter of the word, and then each letter is the beginning of another word that helps explain the subject that we're looking at. So with this acrostic, we're going to take a look at the word happy, and then the first letter, of course, of that word is with an H, isn't it? And that H is going to stand for helpful, helpful. Look at this verse in Timothy 6:18. Do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Selfish people are always discontented. Selfish people are always unhappy because they're always just focusing on their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, or what makes them feel good. Material possessions, all the stuff that's all focused on them, and none of that is very satisfying in the long run. And yet, happy people are always helpful people. Happy people assist others. They visit the sick. They make phone calls. They witness to the lost. They see needs around them and they meet those needs and they're there to help. And they experience the happiness of joy of making a difference in somebody else's life by what they do. There's a lady named Hattie Fields, and Hattie Fields worked with a community help program. It's a help program where she would go into people's homes every week and take food to them. And often, when she would take food into their homes, Hattie would hear people say, "Hattie, do you have any fresh vegetables that you can spare?" Now, you got to realize this was in the South, by the way. Sherry and I found out when we moved to the South, we moved to Alabama years ago, that we found out that the folks in the South love turnip greens. Did you know that? Turnip greens. We had a dear lady just two doors down from us where we lived in Albertville. Her name was Esther Snow. She was a widow lady, a sweet lady, and Sherry and her became dear friends and close friends. And one night I'd come in from work, and Esther called, and she asked Sherry to have me come next door to pick up something she had for us that we could add to our dinner, our supper that night. So I went down to Esther's house, and she met me at the door. She had a big covered dish. It was still nice and warm. She says, "I think you're going to really enjoy these collard greens." She says, "I cook them with a ham hock." And she says, "They're going to be great. You're going to love them." And I'm thinking, I just smile, you know, okay. All right. I never had ham hock and collard greens. Sherry and I never had that. But we took that home, and I wasn't thinking too positively at this point about it. But we took that dish home when Sherry had our meal prepared, and we set that out on the table, and we said, "Well, let's just try some of this." It was delicious. We loved it, didn't we, Sherry? We just couldn't eat enough. I mean, we just ate the whole thing. It was wonderful. Greens, turnip greens. Well, when Hattie Fields would visit these folks, some of them would say, "Don't you have any fresh vegetables?" And other people would ask Hattie, they'd say, "Hattie, do you know, could you bring us some fresh greens? We'd love some fresh turnip greens." Well, Hattie had been a farm worker for 20 years, and she knew quite a bit about raising crops, but she couldn't see any way out to help these poor people that didn't have the funds or the access to this fresh food. She knew that farmland was expensive, especially there in the Florida Everglades where she lived. She didn't know anybody that was ready to just give away farmland, so she began to pray and asked God for an answer. But one day she's driving down the road and she's driving by the Glades Correctional Institute. It was a prison farm. It was near Belle Glade. And she noticed a piece of black, mucky ground alongside a ditch right there at that prison. It didn't look like it was being used. So she made an appointment to go see the superintendent of the prison. She told him that she wanted that patch of land out there that wasn't being used. It was 13 acres. She wanted that land to plant vegetables and food to help the poor folks in the community. Well, the superintendent said, "Hey, you know, that might work out, but I can't do that until I get permission. I'll have to write and get permission." Well, Hattie wasn't just going to wait for things to turn out without her being involved in it. So she got her friends together. They began to immediately to pray. Their prayer partners were praying and called on God to give them favor that somehow the state would approve them getting that land to grow these vegetables. Well, a few weeks later, the superintendent called her. He said, "Hattie, Mrs. Fields, you've been given permission to use the entire 13 acres. He said, "I think it's a miracle because our state prison system has never done anything like this, but it's your land to use." Well, she began to think, how am I going to get help to turn this ground into a massive garden full of vegetables? So she went to the manpower office. She told the director at manpower what she needed. In the morning they were to start turning that ground over and planting, 9 men showed up from manpower. They had 6 hoes. They didn't have a tractor. They didn't have a disc. They only had 9 men and 6 hoes. And so Hattie and those 9 men, they got out with those hoes, and they started beating that ground, that 13 acres, that black muck, that dirt, and they beat it, and they dug, and they planted in the middle of that warm summer sunshine. And after a while, something green started coming up in that field. And it grew more and more, and it wasn't anything they had planted. It was long, silky-looking grass. It was unlike anything Hattie had ever seen. Well, they started attacking that grass with their hoes. And the more they fought it, the more it grew, and it just kept coming and kept growing. And Hattie prayed. She says, "Oh, Lord, all the seeds that the county has given us is going to be wasted. And the manpower director and all the executives, they're coming out here to see what we're doing. And all they're going to see is this good-for-nothing grass. Oh, Lord, help us. Please help us." Well, Hattie and the men that were out there doing the work, they joined hands. They all prayed together. "Lord, bless this crop. We're your people. Let this crop come up. Bring it up, Lord." They still had faith in the midst of all the things that was going wrong for them. Well, that grass just kept growing. It grew so high it started to bend over and it would blow around like silky strands in the wind. But they kept working. Around the ditch bank, they planted more seeds. After about a month, the small area around the ditch bank was the only spot out there that was free from this grass that had been growing. So Hattie one day walked out into the middle of the field they had originally planted with mustard green seeds and all this other greens. It's now just full of this silky grass, and it's taller than ever. In fact, the grass had grown so much it kind of bent over the rows, sort of like an umbrella. Hattie reached down and she pulled back some of that grass, and there underneath that long silky grass were the prettiest, biggest turnip greens you ever saw. Hattie couldn't believe it. She called out to all the men to put their hose down and come running. They thought it was a snake. They didn't know what was going on. And the men arrived and they were too shocked when they saw those turnip greens growing under that grass. And one of the men said, "This ain't ever been in history before that crops grew under grass." And Hattie and the men began to thank God for the miracle that they'd seen right before their eyes. Well, they pulled the turnip greens. They began to distribute those turnip greens to the poor every single day. And the more they distributed, the more turnip greens seemed to just grow under that grass. God was just giving them a miracle. One of the Belglade farmers saw those turnip greens and asked, "Where in the world are y'all getting all of those beautiful turnip greens shipped in from? They couldn't be growing here." Well, Hattie told him. So he says, "I got to come see this." So this old farmer goes out to that place. He couldn't believe it. And then you know what he said when he saw it? He says, "Now, where did you get this beautiful grass to hide and protect these turnip greens, to make them all grow?" And Hattie looked at that man. She said, "It came directly from God." They had such a crop of greens, more than 300 families were given greens. And they planted okra and squash and corn and peppers and lima beans. And God made it all grow, and it was beautiful. It was abundant. And the sick folks and the blind folks and the handicapped folks in that community were blessed by all those fresh vegetables and turnip greens. True story. This happened in 1973. And they made many crops each year thereafter. But that long, silky grass, it never came back. It was just that one year only. And Hattie would tell everybody she knew about the miracle that God had given them. One lady said to her, when she got through telling her story, one lady said, "Well, Hattie, that's a beautiful philosophy." And Hattie feels, she responded, she said, "It's not a philosophy. It's the real thing. God is real. He did it, and you can believe it." She was passionate about folks knowing that God had brought that miracle. I'm going to tell you, helpful people are happy people. Helpful people, they reach out and assist others. They visit the sick. They do things to bless other lives. And they experience the purpose and the joy of doing something for somebody else. The scripture in 1 Timothy 6:18, "Do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Well, that's the H in the word happy. The next letter, as you know, is the letter A. Would anybody care to guess at what the letter A was going to stand for in this sermon today? I'm just curious. Huh? Attitude, that's good. That's not it, but that's good. Anybody else? Adventurous. Get it there. Adventurous. It's up there, isn't it? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Y'all believe that, don't you? I can do all things through Christ. The problem is this, that there's so many Christians that live their life and you think they lack faith and they had no courage. So many Christians live in bondage to this sense of inadequacy. Oh, I could never do that. I would never be able to accomplish that. And the devil loves it when we start thinking that way. The devil wants us to believe a lie. He wants to believe a lie that nothing's going to work out, that everything we try is going to fail. And he's a liar. Happy Christians are adventurous. They're ready to reach out, to go and to see and to do. And their adventure is an adventure of their faith. Happy Christians aren't afraid of what other folks are going to say if perhaps they fail in their efforts to do something. You know how much that freezes people from doing anything? We're so worried about what somebody else is going to think or say when we try to do something new or different, and as a result, we wind up doing nothing. But you know, you look at the Bible, you look at the Word of God, you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, you look at all the people of God, so many of them were risk takers. They took risks. They stepped out in faith. They risked limb and life for family, and most of all, they did it for God and for our Savior, Jesus. You think about it. Churches aren't started and built without folks that are willing to take a risk. When Sherry and I had a passion for this church, and in our hearts and minds, we felt God planting this ideal of this church, a special church to reach out to seniors. I had to make a presentation to our sectional committee for our district, North Texas District Council of Churches, to be approved by them to open this new church. When I made the presentation, I made the point it was going to be a senior outreach ministry church for special ministry for seniors. One of the guys on the committee, who I thought was a good friend of mine, he laughed and mocked and made fun of that ideal. In fact, he said, "You're just taking a bunch of stuff and putting it in old wineskins, and that's never going to work. And you're never going to have any, that's just never going to work. You're just not thinking ahead. That's just an old, dead ideal." That's what he said to me. We had other folks that would not be real positive in their comments about what our goals were. But thank God we found a small nucleus of folks that came with us, that bleed with us, that said, "We're with you. We're going to be part of that." Some of those folks are still here today that before this church was even planted that we met with. I think about Andy and Nancy Hunger and Steve and Ginger Hips and the Warren, Steve and Sheila Warren, the Warren family, just to name a few that said, "We're with you. We're with you in this idea. We're going to help you in this." You know, I'd rather try something and fail and know that I'm doing all I can for Jesus than sit back and worry about what failure is going to feel like or look like or what somebody's going to say about it if somehow the idea or the plan we have doesn't work out. I'm going to tell you, the walk of faith should be the greatest adventure of our life. And that means we step out sometimes and we take chances. Well, we've got the H and we got the A, helpful and adventurous. So we go to P, and you've seen that already. It's positive. Positive. Whatever things are of good report, if there be any praise, think on these things. You've heard me tell this story before, but the man, dear sweet man, that was the best man in our wedding, James Porter, had a great saying. He said, "Don't be a nattering nabob of negativism. Be a powerful potentate of positivism." I'll never forget those words. God wants you and me to be powerful potentates of positivism. You know, there's nothing worse than a Christian with negative attitudes. A Christian with negative attitudes, they become spiritually stunted. They're always unhappy Christians. But those with a positive attitude, those have a positive outlook, always have a better perspective on everything. Brother Tommy Keaton's not with us today. He and Pat are in Arkansas. But every time you see Tommy, you say, "How you doing, Tommy?" You know what he says? He says, "Everything's going to be all right." Every time you see Tommy, you say, "How you doing?" "Everything's going to be all right." I love that positive attitude. There's a great man of God, a minister, author, and teacher, and pastor that wrote these words. Let me share these words with you. We talked about being positive. Listen to what he had to say. "The longer I live, the more I realize the importance and the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than success and than what other people think or say. Attitude is more important than appearance or giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. So it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. That was written by Reverend Chuck Swindoll, the pastor of Stonebriar Church in Frisco. He's right in that perspective, isn't he? We're in charge of our attitudes. We're in charge of whether we're going to be positive or not in our life for Christ. Being positive brings joy. It brings success. And we should practice it every day. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What our mind dwells on eventually defines us, who we are, what we become. There's another great scripture, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe Jesus had to be the most positive man that ever was on this earth. Let this mind be in you that's in Jesus. When we're positive, full of faith. Amen, amen. Well, there's another P in the word happy. We've looked at helpful, adventurous, and being positive. Does anybody want to venture a guess what the next P is? Huh? No. It's a good one. No. It's good. How about this one? Purposeful. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 1 Timothy 6:11. God wants you and me to have a sense of purpose every day for our lives, a sense of direction. And when we don't have it, we become dwarfed, we become defeated, and we don't want to live our lives that way. Psalm 28:14 declares, happy is the man who is always reverent, or I would say reverent meaning having the fear of God. Happy is the man who is always reverent, having the fear of God, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The New Living Testament gives it a little bit different. Listen to the words. Blessed or happy are those who have a tender conscience, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble. We make a deliberate, purposeful decision to walk in reverence to a holy and powerful, all-knowing God. We walk in reverence to Him, and that decision to walk in reverence to God gives great happiness and blessing to our souls. In fact, let me put it another way. Look at these words with me. Another way of saying is this, that when we live our lives with the purpose to please God, to be pleasing to Him, then that purpose brings you and I happiness. I'm reminded of the Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, let what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, let it be pleasing to you. That is purpose for our lives, to know God, to serve God, to please God, to follow after Him with all of our hearts. To be a pleaser in God's eyes gives great purpose to our lives. Psalm 29:18 tells us that when there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who follows after the direction and the guidance that God has given us. It gives us purpose and it gives us happiness in our lives. So on this acrostic, we've got the HAPP and the Y is the last letter. Let me ask you one more time. Does anybody have insight and knowledge as to what that Y is going to stand for? Anybody? Huh? Yes. What? Who said it? Yielded? Who said yielded? Did you look at my sermon notes? Good job, Sherry. Excellent. Excellent. It is yielded, as my sweet, smart wife got it right. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a reasonable sacrifice. Listen, an unsurrendered will and heart, an unsurrendered will and heart will never be happy. An unsurrendered will and heart will always be dissatisfied. And a person that's not fully yielded to God will always be limited in their usefulness for the kingdom of God. Surrendered, totally yielded people are happy people. People that are totally yielded to the Lordship of Jesus. Because of their yielded heart, that means Christ is in control, amen? Because of their yielded heart, that means they're completely depending upon God and upon Jesus. A heart that is yielded to the Lordship of Christ is not one that has any room for hate or jealousy or envy or bitterness toward anybody else that's maybe hurt us or wronged us. You think about God has looked down on us, and His grace, in His grace, He's forgiven us. And He asks you and me to be forgiving of others, doesn't He? And when we're yielded to Him, it's so much easier to be forgiving of others. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee went into a hotel dining room for his evening meal. Think about it, the Civil War is over, and the South has been defeated, and Lee has surrendered. So he goes into this hotel dining room for a meal, and almost all the people in that hotel dining room are people from the South. And they see him walk in, and their first impulse was to cheer and to clap for their general. But they knew the general wouldn't like that, so all the Southerners in that room, they all rose in silence, and they stood there in silence with tears in their eyes as their beloved general, Robert E. Lee, took his seat in that dining room. Then General Lee, after he sat down, he noticed that there were some Northerners, some Yankees, in that same dining room, but they had been placed over in a corner away from all the other guests. So Lee said to someone around him, has anyone given a welcome to our brothers from the South? Why, they exclaimed, they're our enemies. We're not going to do that. Now, General Lee said, they're our brothers. They're our Christian brothers. As the story goes, General Lee got up from his table, walked over to that corner where those Northerners were, and greeted them. When he came back to his own table, a young lady nearby said to him, General, don't you have any hate or bitterness in your heart toward those folks, our enemies? And General Lee looked at the young lady and says, honey, I can tell you honestly that I have no hate in my heart for any man, for any woman, for anyone. Now that's the Christian spirit, isn't it? That's the spirit of Christ. When we're yielded, we love our enemies. We love those who've wronged us or hurt us. And when we love them with the love of Jesus, what we're really doing is we're removing the source of bitterness, the bitterness that was filling our lives with junk. We remove the source of bitterness and we replace it with the joy of Christ. Because there's great joy in forgiving. We can only do that when we're yielded. And that's when that's when real happiness comes to our life. There's nothing clouding it. There's nothing distorting it. We're yielded. We're forgiving. We're loving. By being forgiving, by refusing to allow something that happened months or years ago that once really hurt us, by refusing to allow that thing to still have any power over us, by the way, that's what we do when we hold on to bitterness. We're still giving it power over us. By refusing to allow that, then the Lord puts within us that sweet, loving, and forgiving spirit that goes hand in hand with happiness, real happiness. So in conclusion today, we've looked at, by using this acrostic, the words happy and those letters, that it gives us the God's guidelines and keys to order for you and me to live a life full of joy and happiness. But I want to remind you that we can never forget who we are. Pastor, what do you mean by that? we must never forget that you and I are children of the Most High God. That He's our Father and we're His sons and His daughters. We're part of His family. We must never forget that King Jesus is our joint heir, as the Bible tells us. We're joint heirs with Jesus. One day Napoleon was riding his horse, a great stallion, in front of his soldiers. And he lost control of this great stallion. And a young private jumped out and left his ranks. And he ran up, he grabbed the reins and the bridle of that horse that was out of control. Grabbed a hold of the horse's bridle, and really he saved Napoleon's life. Napoleon got down off of that horse and he saluted the young man. This is what he said to him. He said, "Thank you, Captain." The young man was a private. And the young man looked at Napoleon and he said, "Sir, I'm not a captain, I'm a private." And Napoleon looked at him and says, "I commission you a captain." Then instead of going back to his ranks with all the other privates, the young man then, when he left Napoleon, he went back with all the officers. And they looked at this young man and they ordered him to leave. They said, "You can't be here, you're not an officer, get out of here." And he said, "No, wait a minute, I'm a captain." And those other officers looked at that young man and said, "You're a captain, by whose authority?" And he pointed to Napoleon and he said, "By his authority, he just declared I'm a captain. I'm a captain because Napoleon said it." Once the young man said that, there was no more argument. You think about it. All the devils in hell may attack us and assail us, but if we know Christ as our Savior, we can say, "I'm a child of the King because He has said it. I'm a child of the King. He is my Father. I am His son and His daughter because He said it." And He's still telling it today of who we are. Eternal happiness comes by knowing that we're part of the family of God, that we are His adopted sons and daughters. Series, Grandpa Raculia always told everybody that the Raculia blood was royal blood. He had a big coat of arms there in his living room, and he'd point to that. He said, "That's royalty. We got the royal blood." Well, I'm going to tell you and I got the royal blood, don't we? We got the royal blood when we're part of the family of God. That's real royalty. And the Bible reminds us that we are going to rule and reign with Christ in heaven forever and forever. We don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I like this image up here. And it's just a reminder, that's going to be our home someday or something like that. We're the children of God. Jesus is preparing a place for you and me right now. And someday we're going to have that place. What a wonderful hope we have. How could we be anything but full of happiness today as a believer? How could we be anything but having the happiness and joy in our hearts and our lives because of God, because of Jesus, because of who we are? Amen? Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank You today for the joy that comes from heaven, the supernatural gift of joy and happiness that by the Holy Spirit and the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit in us ensures and blesses us every day. Father, we have a choice every day. We choose the attitude. We choose what our day is going to be like and how we're going to respond to everything around us. God, give us faith each day to choose hope and happiness, to remember the promises of God, to embrace those promises, and know that we are in Your hands. Our hope and our faith and our trust is in You and You alone, and You are indeed the only source of true, real happiness. Thank You, Father, for that joy You give us today. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.